13. I'm not in a series yet. We're going to do a series coming up called Hot Fun in the Summertime. Y'all don't know nothing about that right there, boy. That's straight up from the Motor City. All right. We're going to talk about relationships. All right. So y'all want to make sure next couple of weeks y'all are here as we start our summer series. Psalms 13. God's word is designed to not only paint a picture of a glorious, wondrous, eternal God, but God has given us his word that he might address the questions that we have about not only this life, but about eternity. And every difficulty and aspect of life that we would ever face. Here's the thing, God doesn't always give us, most of the time he doesn't, specific answers to our questions. But what he says is this: I am the answer to all your questions. I am the answer to all your questions. Now what we have to do is go to God's word and find out exactly what that means. Life is difficult. Can I get at least one amen?
Amen.
And the psalmist David understood that when he penned the Psalms in Psalms 13. It's a psalms of brokenheartedness, fear, despair. And yet we understand that there's hope in the conclusion of this psalm. Let's speak here how David goes from despair and heartache, despondency, to having the sheer hope in God. Psalms 13, notice David asked the same question four times, but in a different way. He says, how long, O Lord? Have you ever asked God that question? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Notice David said, I'm not asking but for two things here, Lord. First of all, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, because I feel like you've abandoned me. Secondly, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Can you at least give a brother a clue of what's going on in his life? Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against them. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Now, when we get to verses 5 and 6, although it's in the same Psalms, there's a transition. It's a transition of hope. It's a transition of answered prayers. It's a transition of sufficiency, where David realizes not overnight, not in a week, not in a month, that he'd come to the conclusion that God is all that he needs. Listen to what he says, verse 5, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. Here's the reason why, because he has dealt bountifully with me. Somebody say it's a process. Look over your neighbor, look him in the eye and say this, and repeat after me. Sometimes waiting for a long time seems like a really long time. I don't have to ask you, have you ever had to wait for something? This church is filled with people who are waiting for something. Like the impotent man sitting by a pool at Bethesda, waiting for the moving of the water, waiting for circumstances to change. I guess I could better ask you this question. Do you like waiting? I think I know the answer to that. And the reality is, waiting is something that is really fairly easy at first. But in the depths of all of our minds and in our souls, each one of us has a certain limit, if you will, to how much or how long we're willing to wait or to accept the terms and conditions depending on the circumstances. So, for instance, we wouldn't expect after immediately signing a contract to have a new home built for the house to be built in 7 minutes. Am I right about it? But now when we go to our favorite fast food restaurant and we order a number 7, double cheese and double meat, Biggie fry and Biggie drink, and if my food ain't ready in 7 minutes, I need to talk to a manager because of my dreadful plight in waiting 7 minutes for my food. So basically, the circumstance and conditions is what determines what goes on in our minds and hearts while the clock is ticking. Another example, driving from here with the family to Disney. It might be a 9-hour ride. And man, shoot, you ain't even got to Fayetteville yet. And somebody kind of like, are we there yet? They ain't doing no driving. They ain't got to buy no gas. Pay no hotel bill. Are we there yet? They see the sign south of the border. Can we go to south of the border? Ain't nothing that's south of the border. Y'all laughing because y'all stopped like a fool like I did. It ain't even Mexicans that's south of the border. They don't even stop there. 9 hours, man, when are we going to ever get there? All this waiting, man. These iPod and died. You can't play no more games, can't listen to no more music. Looking out the window, man, I mean, by the time you get to Jacksonville, y'all know what I'm talking about. It's like, man, I done seen this like 10 times. Like, we're going in a circle. And you finally get to, but notice when you get there and you finally get to Disney. You finally get to the swimming pool at the hotel. You finally get to the outlet mall. Oh, then day 5, when it's time to come back, you've been there 5 days. It only took you 9 hours to get there. It sounds like eternity. But when the 5th day comes and it's ending, man, we got to go back already. Oh, man, I wish we could stay 3 more days. 5 days is longer than 9 hours. Y'all know that, right? You ain't got to be good at math. 5 days doesn't seem like enough time when our circumstances are pleasurable. But 9 hours seem like an eternity. We're waiting uncomfortably. Rod Stewart, that's who I got my sermon title from, Reverend Rod, wrote a song that says, seems like a long time. And the lyrics goes like this. Nighttime is really only the other side of daytime. But if you ever waited for the sun, you know that what it's like to wish daytime would come. And don't it seem like a long time, seems like a long time, seems like a long time, seems like a long time. Hard times, Rod says, are only the opposite side of good times. But if you ever wished hard times were gone, you know what it's like to wish good times would come. And don't it seem like a long time, seems like a long time, seems like a long time, seems like a long time. We're waiting. It seems like we never get there. You're in your freshman year of high school, your freshman year of college. You just finished your freshman year out for that summer. You still got the t-shirt on. But man, as August start rolling around, you be thinking, oh God, 3 more years of this. I don't know if I can do that. That's why some of y'all dropped out in 8th grade. It's like, I can't take it no more. Got to leave middle school and go to high school. I can't do it another 4 years. My parents had me in preschool. They started me too young. You've been on that diet plan for 3 weeks and you lost 5 pounds. But then you realize your goal is to lose 40. And you start calculating 5 and 3 weeks. Seems like a long time. Seems like a long time. Seems like a long time. You've been unemployed for 1.5 years and you finally land that job. They give you your starting date. It's Thursday. They tell you Monday, we want you in here. You get a phone call over the weekend said, we decide to delay your start date for 2 more months. 2 more months seems like a long time, especially when you're broke, seems like a long time. You start calculating, if I got 2 more months to go to work and a month to get a check, that diet plan is going to work because I'm going to starve. When you're in a marriage, I was just trying to see how many married folk we had here. I found out. That's all I heard was, I ain't looking over there, but one brother just raised his hand and put his head down. I'm in it, Reb. I'm in it. Smack. But when you're in a marriage and you cannot get your spouse to see that they're wrong and you're right, and you have been waiting and you have been waiting, it seems like a long time. Seems like a long time. You've been planning, anticipating, and saving all year long for this vacation. 7-day cruise to the Caribbean. You can't wait. June is here. You realize July, that's the date. July 7th. We're going on this cruise. Woo! Can't wait till it get here. You sit at the airport and they cancel your flight. And you're going to miss this cruise because of hurricane warning. And you got to wait 6 more months. Seems like a long time. Seems like a long time. Seems like a long time. David said, how long, Lord? It's not just that we have to wait, but can you give a brother a clue on timeline? If you can't tell me how long it's going to be, can you tell me, this is what he asked, can you enlighten my eyes? Can you tell me what in the world is going on? Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like David? How long, oh Lord, will you forget me forever, where it seems like God is totally turned his back on you? He's listening to everybody in the world but you. He's turned his face from you. Now you're having to counsel yourself when your own soul. And at the same token, your enemies are looking down your nose and asking, where's your God now? Have you ever been there, church? I love Eugene Peterson's The Message translation of Psalms 13. I like the way he do it because, you know, he say it like we would say it, right? He said it like this. He said, long enough, God. You've ignored me long enough. I've looked at the back of your head long enough. Long enough, I've carried this ton of trouble, lived with a stomach full of pain. Long enough, my arrogant enemies have looked down their noses at me. Long enough. You know, one of the great things I love about God, we weren't taught this in church I grew up in. Because, you know, God was going to strike you down for everything. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Wearing flip-flops and the Spider-Man PJs to church. With an iPad running up to the front. You're going to get struck down for that kind of foolishness right there. You and your auntie. Don't come to the pulpit with that foolishness now. But what I love, one of the things I love about God and loving this psalm is I see that David says, I'm angry. I'm hot. I'm upset. I'm confused. I'm bewildered. I feel betrayed. And I'm talking to you. And here's the conclusion I come to. You might as well go ahead and tell him because he already heard it anyway in your heart. You're telling everybody else what's going on in your home, what's going on in your life. How you upset? You're not even coming to church no more. And here's the reason why. Because you feel like God has abandoned you. So you might as well tell me. Some are like, oh, no. That's not that you don't reference God. But God says, give it to me. Just give it to me. It's not only therapeutic, but it's theological. Just give it to me. All your anguish, all your pain. Your frustration. You don't like me? Tell me you don't like me. Because I know when you like me and when you don't anyway. Some folk are like, if it don't come out your mouth, it don't count. Liar, your pants on fire. If it's in your heart, it counts. Well, being in your heart is one thing. Being in your tongue is another. Just go and get it out. You'll never get anywhere until you tell them. I'm hurt. God, I don't even know if I can trust you. I can't trust him. I can't trust her. You'll never get to the 4th and 5th verse if you don't deal with verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, you ain't going to come up here with a Spider-Man outfit and start talking out loud, all right? That's... Oh, going to say it again, huh? Here you are, you've been sitting in church service after church service. You've been reading the scripture, you know the word of God, but you hot. You upset. You know the word of God. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He'll strengthen thine heart. Wait on the Lord. The psalmist said it twice in the beginning and the end. Wait on the Lord. And then what did he say the second time? One, because you're going to have to do some more waiting. And number two is easy to forget in a waiting prophet. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. But you're tired of waiting. Like David, we don't like the waiting room. I don't care where we at. We'll be right with you. Just stand over here. Have a seat in the waiting room. It didn't make any difference how many good magazines and periodicals they got. How many channels they got on the television in the waiting room. How good and how free the coffee is. The bottle of water in the waiting room. It doesn't make any difference how cold it is. It don't make any difference to me how nice the reception is. The reception is, I don't care. I don't like the waiting room. I don't like the waiting room on Sunday mornings. Choir sounds good, but I don't like the waiting room, God. The preacher is preaching from his heart, but I still don't like the waiting room. I know the Bible story about Job waiting on his change to come. I know that, but I don't like waiting. Sarah and Abraham, 100 years old, still waiting on the son, but I still don't like waiting. I don't like it. Israel going across the wilderness trying to get into promised land. I don't like waiting. Jesus saying to the disciples, wait right here. I'll be right. I don't like waiting. I don't like waiting. David didn't like waiting. Let's be truthful. You don't like waiting. I don't like standing in the back of nobody's line. And maybe if you understood David's situation, you understand David's frustration. You know, we're always casting judgment on somebody else and about somebody else and their frustration, but we don't know their situation. And maybe if you understand why they're upset with God, they're upset with life, but you can only understand it if understand what they've gone through. If you look at the series of chronological events that led to the writing of this psalm, maybe you understand that David is no longer a shepherd boy. He's not a warrior fighting the giant Goliath, the Philistine. He has been appointed by God to be king over Israel. Keep that word. Somebody say appointed. And he has been anointed by Samuel for the task of being king over Israel. But he is in the waiting process because he has not taken the throne. Y'all know what that's like? You know your divine appointment and you realize that you're anointed, but you still haven't gotten to that place that God has promised. You're like Joseph. You're wearing your coat of many colors and you've had the dreams and vision, but you hadn't made it yet to become prime minister. And in that middle ground, I call it Silent Saturday. Christ was crucified on Friday. He rose from the dead on Sunday, but something about Silent Saturday. Where God doesn't speak, he doesn't answer. We can't sense the presence of God. David has been serving in Saul, the king's palace. And Saul is like extreme bipolar. David's sitting there with the Shilohites, man, and they're singing, have you seen her? Tell me how. And Saul just takes the spear and throws it. I don't like that song. They go out to war together. Boy, you ride or die. Come on, go with me, boy. David goes out and kills the enemy. Makes Saul look good. Come back. All the women got a parade for David. Saul says, I'm going to kill him. He's taking my fame. He's taking my glory. And David is like, man, if I do this, I'm danged. If I do that, I'm danged. I don't know what to do. And finally, the king put a hit out on him. So David takes his 600 men and they run and they hide in a cave. Saul comes up behind him. He's got thousands of soldiers. They get right there, almost out of the cave. And Saul gets word that the Philistines about to overtake the city. So he gives the command, let's turn around, forget David for now. Let's go back and deal with the Philistines. David felt the reprieve. He's gone. But how many of you all have had those short-lived victories in your life? Short-lived. You're diagnosed with cancer. Since you have been taking your treatment, now you go back and get a clean bill of health and the doctor says that your cancer is in remission. 2-3 years later, you realize you're losing your appetite, you're losing weight, your energy levels have decreased tremendously. You start noticing that you're short of breath and you schedule an appointment and go back to the doctor and you realize the cancer's back. Short-lived victory. And it comes back around and you ask God the question, how long, God? I thought I was done with this. And we're back here again. How long? How long have you been saving money to finally buy your own home? You got all the money saved up. You go out with the realtor. You say, oh man, look like everything is great. And then you go through the credit process and just that one thing, somebody say one thing. That one thing shows up on your credit report. Just one thing. You say, oh Lord, how long? I've done everything right. I've been a good steward. I've done what you told me to do. How long? That friend or family member you've been at odds with, you sat in a Sunday morning service and heard the reverend say that you need to learn how to forgive, you need to learn how to reconcile, be a big boy, be a big girl, put your big drawers on, go back and say, hey, you know, we shouldn't act this way. Reconciliation. And you try to reconcile and 6 months later, you get a text like, y'all, you need to check out Facebook because she's dogging and trashing you out again. How long, God? I thought we won't up and up. You get to this point like you're with David. Lord, what in the world is going on? How long is it going to last? And will it ever stop? So David's hiding out in this cave. He's got his men with him. They're way back in the cave. You have to use your imagination how big these caves are. Caverns. And Saul comes up with his army. They don't even know David is in this cave. And his men say to Saul, you tired, old king? Why don't you go inside and take a nap where it's nice and cool? They don't know David and his boys are in there. He goes inside, lay down. You all right? Man, I feel like air conditioning in there. Wish we had that. We need to have service in the cave next Sunday. And he lays down. And David's men say to David, there he is. There he is. Go ahead and get him. One of the boys said, the Lord, hashalananda, he just revealed to me. That's what he said. He said, he just revealed to me that you're supposed to go ahead and kill him so you can be king now. David said, he ain't revealed that to me. Be careful what people be telling you now. But thus said the Lord, if you ain't thus heard it, then just put that one on hold. I'm not saying it ain't true, but I'm saying, you got what I'm saying? So David said, but I got to do something. I like the way David operates. So David got out his pocket knife, walked over to Saul while he was asleep. I mean, he sounded, you know how you go like this right here? And they don't wake up. They don't wake up. David take his knife out. I said, boy, I ought to cut his throat right now. This is what David does. He cuts a piece of his garment off. Steps back in the cave. Saul wakes up, goes outside the cave. I feel good now. David come walking out. They're like, oh my God. David said, king, just roll the knife around a little bit. I was standing over while you were asleep. I could have cut your throat. But to show you that I ain't here to hurt you, here's a piece of your garment. I likes that right there. That's just a sanctified gangster if you ever saw one. Woo! That's how you do it. I could have got you, boy. And then that's when you get good on him, say, but I'm going to let the Lord handle his business. Now I have people walking like this at all time. Rev coming, Rev. Y'all seen that silver jag? Rev coming. Got a few folk I like to scare like that. But God won't let me. Saul said, hey, man, I'm sorry. You could have got me. I've been wrong. Somebody say, but it was short-lived. And he turned back around to pursue David's life again. And so David writes this psalm saying, how long, Lord? How long? How long? Yeah, you wait on the Lord. I've been waiting. When are you going to turn this thing around? Not just appoint me king, but get rid of this fool. How long? Y'all been asking that same question. How long? How long I got to sit in this waiting room? Bills piling up. How long? God, unemployed. How long I got to live with this clown? How long? When I'm talking about your daddy. How long? Somebody say, I don't like waiting. month or so ago, I was at the doctor's office. Got a doctor's appointment. You know how doctors, the office always, now technology, they want to let you know 3 hours in advance. You got an appointment on this day and at this time, how important it is that you're on time. 24 hours, they send you the same doggone message. Make a phone call, a little voice recording. You have an appointment scheduled for 3:15. It's important that you're here on time. And then you get there. You get there at 3 o'clock, 15 minutes ahead of time. And like a good Christian, you walk up, procedure, grab that little clipboard. You know what I'm talking about? You sign your name on there. And I look down and see that, hey, you know, hey, everybody else's name been scratched off. So I'm next in line for a miracle. You put it back down, give them an insurance card, and you go and sit down, pick up a little magazine. You're a little early. 3:17 rolls by. 3:25, 3:30, 3:40, 3:45. You know, we got to exercise some patience in Jesus. But I do just want to check, and you go up to the front desk, and you go, hey, I just want to make sure the doctor's in. You ever ask that question? Just want to make sure the doctor's in, because I've been waiting out here. Man, you done watched all these little infomercials on the TV they got out there about stress and how it affects your heart. You done been there 45 minutes sitting in this waiting room, and you know you can't go to the bathroom because they need a urine sample. You know what I'm saying? It's like you about to blow up, throw up, looking at the door where the nurse supposed to come out and get you. You just waiting to hear your name call, and at the same token, that door over there is calling you to say men's room. Ah, oh. Eyes turning green. Lord Jesus. Oh, they call my name. But I don't want to be in the bathroom in the throne room when they call my name and I miss my turn. So you sit there and you bear it and exercise the fruit of the Spirit. Patience and long suffering. Then you notice that there's other people coming in. And then you notice that the other people are being called, but you're behind still sitting there. And then you notice there's a moving in the spirit that says, go back up to that desk. You've been in an hour. They just got here and they're going to the back. So you go back up again and say, man, I just want to know, like, you've been sitting here and other people have been coming in. It's, oh yeah, dog, we know that you're here. Dang it. I know that you know that I'm here. But when you going to call my name? I'm thirsty, can't go down the cafeteria, get no water, nothing to drink. You're just sitting here waiting. An hour and 10 minutes later, call my name. Come on back. Like you just won something. And you go to the door and the nurse apologizes and give you this story. The doctor was here, but unfortunately they gave your room to somebody else. The story of my life, doctor's always here, but somebody else got my room. So you've been waiting all this time because somebody back there then messed up, gave somebody else my room so we can't lay on the paper table. Do what we need to do so I can get out of here. Somebody else laying on my paper. And y'all put me in, ain't nobody checked the blood pressure, ain't drew no blood. Y'all know if I'm alive or not, just had me out here. I hate waiting. And what's worse is when you see people who came after you, I'm trying to say something spiritually, that goes before you. Me and my wife, we went to Detroit this past week, and coming back, good old Southwest airline, the Peanut Express. I love Southwest. So they don't give you a assigned seat. You got to stand in the cattle line. Sometimes I just get in that line, I go, move. Move. And so we pay extra to get the early bird special, early bird loading. You know what I'm saying? And so here my man right here. I look at his phone. He A20. We ate 18, 19. And he gonna like bogart his way in front of us. Help me, Jesus. I wasn't singing, I need a little bit more Jesus. I was singing, he need a little bit more Jesus. And I'm telling you, did everything within me to restrain myself and my wife. You know, when your wife, when a woman does this right here, look, when he's walking past and she went, uh-uh. And then, you know, the man and you just got to rise up. Hey, bro. And then, you know, I don't mean this in a prejudiced way, but he was lighter than I am. And his hair was much straighter even when I had hair. And I just left Detroit from being there 5 days. And we are changing planes in Baltimore. And that's all I could see was smoke and fire. I say, somebody hand me a hood with my eyes out. The only person that can know me is my mama. Because it's about to go down in the airport at BTW. But my wife is cool about it. She says things like, well, I hope you enjoy your trip, and when you get there before we do. And I'm just thinking, if we crash, I know he's going first. The people that are sitting in the front seat don't know. You go first. We fall on top of you. We're in such a hurry. I better hurry up. We're in such a hurry. And here's the thing about it, David, Kelvin, I don't care who you are. This is the thing that bothers us the most. When you realize you're in such a hurry, and then you find out that God is never in a hurry. Y'all have people in your house that they're only in a hurry when they want to do what they want to do. But when you got somewhere you need to be, you understand? And you, especially when you're driving. Lord, them kids, even this morning, I get up, knock on your door, just tap ever so lightly because I don't want to alarm your sleeping behind and scare you. So just, hey, it's time to get up. Got to get ready to go. All right. It's time to get up. We got to get up so early. Get up. It's Sunday, boy. Then you go and you do what you got to do. And you don't hear no movement. You done took your shower. I done shaved my face and my head. Waxed my kneecaps. I come back out. I still got to be, hey, well, y'all ain't up. You got to get up. Let's go. We got to roll. I got somewhere to be. I got to work on Sundays. Go back and get dressed. And then you put a little threat when you turn around. You better be up when I come back. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And you go and get dressed. And they ain't even got to the bathroom and brush their teeth yet. Now you're hot. And you walking like this. And they walking like this. And this is my warning shot right here. I'm going to the car. Don't make me have to blow, text you, or come back in this house. I'm going to the car. When they know, like, okay, daddy going to the car, he ain't playing. You go to the car, he ain't going to sit there for long. And then they find, I'm okay, all right, I'm lying. I'm blowing. Ah. I'm texting. I'm calling, they ain't answer. They going to come out the house moving like this. And then get to the bottom of the porch. I'm going to say, oh. The devil is a liar. Going to the same place, but you ain't got the same intensity. And then when you got somewhere to be, and if it's you, you got somewhere to be. Oh, let it be a soccer game or practice. Dad, I can't be late. They're going to make me run laps. And it's going to be your fault. Need to run some laps. You're going to make me late for the pool party. All the other girls are going to be there in the water. And this is just this weekend. The Lord is my witness. Oh, when y'all got somewhere to be, you got to be there not only on time, but you got to get there before everybody else. And God is never in a hurry. Sometimes we miss the whole point by rushing. We lose focus of what the big picture is and what's most important. It reminds me of a story of a plane that was leaving Boston going to LAX, full of people, and they get about 33,000 feet, about 45 minutes into the flight. Pilot comes on and says, well, we've got some good news, bad news. Bad news first, we just lost a central engine, but it's Boeing 727's design with the other two Rolls-Royce engines to fly with just two engines. But because we're only flying with two engines instead of three, we're going to get there 30 minutes late. Blonde woman on the plane, blonde woman. Oh my God, we're going to be late. I'm already late. 4 minutes into the flight, pilot announces, got good news and bad news. We just lost the second engine. But the design of this plane, we'll increase our altitude. We can still fly with only one engine. But we're going to be an hour and a half late because we're flying with one engine. Oh, she really started freaking out. Oh my God, do they know what they're doing up there? 30 minutes later, he comes on and says, ladies and gentlemen, I've got bad news. We just lost the third engine. The blonde girl looks over and goes, oh my God, we're never going to get there now. You're right. I think you're missing the whole point here. Some of us don't understand. It's okay to lose an engine or two as long as we get to the destination. You ain't got to be there on time, on your time, on my time, but we're going to get there on God's time. Amen? So the question is, what do we do while we're waiting on God? What do we do while we're waiting on God? J.I. Packer, in his writing entitled Knowing God, says this about waiting on God. He says, wait on the Lord is a constant refrain in the Psalms, and it is a necessary word, for God often keeps us waiting. He is not in such a hurry as we are, and it is not his way to give more light on the future than we need for action in the present, or to guide us more than one step at a time. When in doubt, do nothing, but continue to wait on God, he says. When action is needed, light will come. When action is needed, light will come. Did y'all hear that? Say it with me. When action is needed, light will come. So, my thoughts is this, not only this, but considering the whole counsel of God, what do you do while you're waiting? What do you do when you're in the waiting room and you're overwhelmed? You're like David. What do you do? You're discouraged. You're brokenhearted. You feel despondent, disconnected. What do you do? The first thing we need to do, and it may not be words of comfort immediately, but we have to understand this, that God is sovereign. He does what he wants to do when he wants to do it, and he doesn't have to get our permission. Nor does he have to check with our calendar or our time. It took me a long time to figure that one out. The sovereignty of God is not only what I preach more than any other subject, it's in every sermon. But it's what I come to center my life on. Whatever seems out of control for me, I understand that God has arranged it. Even the stuff I mess up, it didn't catch God by surprise. He's already included it in his plans. I just need to wait. He's got this. I don't, but he does. He's got it. Somebody say he's got it. And whatever God wants to do, he does it again. He doesn't have to get your permission to do it. This jacked up theology we preach in today, and people are believing in, tell God what you want. Remind God of his word like he's an old senile God. Secondly, not only is God sovereign, he can do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it without our permission or checking our schedules. We got to understand that God is always up to something much bigger than what we can comprehend. But he's always doing something. He's always doing something, and it's much bigger than we can comprehend. You see, we just want what we want when we want it. We in God's eyes, we never really grow up. In the Bible, God never talked about his grown kids. Cause he ain't got none. We're all either dumb sheep or we're his children. It ain't nothing in between that. It ain't like, these my children over here and these my grown babies over here cause that. No. All of us are going through the process. None of us are going to be finally changed until we see Jesus face to face. We're being transformed. Amen. And so we got to understand that God is always up to something much bigger than we can comprehend. It's like explaining to your 3-year-old why he cannot eat Oreo ice cream, Oreo cookies, triple Dutch chocolate. I'm getting hungry saying it. Ice cream and wash it down with new grape soda. Why? But I want it. Why? And you try to explain, it's almost dinner time. It's going to mess up your appetite. It's going to stunt your growth. Your uncle lost his leg. Remember, diabetes. Grandma, we had to bury her. Diabetes, you can't. You got all the genes. You're prone for diabetes. You can't eat. Stop it, boy. That I want it. I want it. And you can go through and try to explain all of that stuff. But that 3-year-old is going to scream and cry. Your explanation makes no sense whatsoever. I don't care what terms you try to explain it. So this is what God said. David, if I had to tell you everything that was going to happen, you'd have a heart stroke before you ever sat on the throne. See, Joseph, I had to tell you everything that was going to happen before I raised you to prime minister, how your brother's going to throw you in the pit, all sold into slavery, penthouse, falsely accused, down in the prison. Tell him in the prison, look out after me when you get out, bro. You know, put a word up for your bro. Then they forget about you. You couldn't handle that in advance. God says, just trust me. That's what waiting. Actually, the Psalms, when we hear the word wait on the Lord, it doesn't mean sit here, God is over here and you wait. Actually, the word, believe it or not, was a sowing term. It means, to wait means to sow or to intertwine into. So waiting on the Lord means I'm drawing closer to him. He's in me and I am in him. And there's intimacy there where we're inseparable. We're being stitched together in the process. I'm not idle where I'm just not doing anything. Wait on the Lord, he'll give you a job, but you better go start looking for one. Wait on the Lord. He'll give you education, but you better apply for school and apply yourself. And then we understand that God is doing something, but what he's doing is changing us and transforming us into the image of Christ himself. Psalmist said this way in verse 5, but I've trusted in your mercy and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Let's deal with the back part of that. I've trusted in your mercy and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. See, salvation is not just what we experience when we come to Christ and said, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and now I have eternal life. That's salvation on the front end, but salvation is a process. And God's salvific purposes is just every day to transform us and mold us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's a lifelong process. And every day we should submit ourselves to him in the waiting process. If he's withholding or giving us something, it is not only for our good, but for his glory and for our transformation. The old saying in Proverbs we have is, good things come to those who do what? They wait. When I was growing up, I learned a little bit about maple syrup. Now my mama said syrup. And I realized there's a difference between syrup and syrup. Did y'all hear what I said? And it's not just the pronunciation of it. Because real maple syrup goes through an arduous process. Consider real maple syrup in the refining process. First of all, real maple syrup, not syrup, it comes out of a maple tree. And what they do is they take a tap and they put it in that tree and nail it in that tree, a small hole, hang a bucket beneath it, and then they let the sap run out of the tree. Understand there's this clear, thin, like water-like substance come out of the tree, but it comes out extremely slowly. On a good day, 50 trees will yield about 30 to 40 gallons of maple sap per day. 50 together will bring about 30 to 40 gallons of sap. Now, if you think that's it, then they take that sap and then they process it by putting it on in big buckets or a big pot over an open flame, and they boil it, and they boil it so that the water will evaporate. Through this evaporation process, they let it cool down, and that's when it starts turning brown, and you notice the pure sugar that rises out of it. But then they have to put it through at least three straining processes to remove those impurities, reheat it again, goes under inspection before it's bottled, and those 30 to 40 gallons from 50 different trees is condensed down to make only 1 gallon of maple syrup. Syrup is what you buy from the grocery store with a black lady on it with a rag on her head. And it says maple flavor, not maple syrup. That's syrup. Y'all got that now? So it is when our relationship with Christ, we're raw. Remember, we came from a state of worthlessness when we came to Christ. He makes us worthy through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and through the process. He puts us on the fire. He lets the sap run out of us, if you will. Look over your neighbor and say, you look like sap. He puts us on the heat. That was just in my spirit. I needed to say it. And he refines us, then he strains us, then he heats us back up again. And it's a bunch of this when he starts off with us, but he condenses it down to this, that which is pure gold. That takes time. And we're waiting in the process. We're waiting in the process. So what we need to do while we're waiting is understand God as a sovereign God. Understand it's a process. And the process is salvific. In other words, he's working salvation, shaping us, changing us in the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And while we're waiting, listen to this, tell your neighbor, you need to focus on something else besides your problems. 1982, Madison, Wisconsin, Badger Stadium. 60,000 people filled the stands watching their team lose. But every time there was a huddle or there was a timeout, the people would start cheering. They weren't cheering for the Badgers football team that was losing. A lot of folks were listening to transistors, just the radio, and on the scoreboard, they were putting the score up between the Milwaukee Brewers baseball and the St. Louis Cardinals in game 3 of the World Series. And the Milwaukee Brewers were winning 70 miles down the road in a totally different stadium. They were cheering about something that was going on down there instead of sobbing about what was going on in front of them. You got the football team that was losing, but you got the baseball team that is winning. If you focus on the football team that is losing and exert all your energy to the football team that is losing, then you'll never be able to appreciate the baseball team that is winning. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. If you're going to sit around and complain about what's in front of you instead of looking down the road of what God is doing, then listen, you understand that you're already champions. Instead of complaining and telling everybody else about your husband, about your wife, about your kids, about your job, about your church, about your life. Listen, you ought to tell God about it and start looking down the road. If he did it for you in the past, he can do it for you again. There was an adult Sunday school class, and the teacher asked this question to this mixed adult audience, age-wise. She asked the question and said, in your time of discouragement, what is your favorite passage of scripture? There was 20-year-old young man who said, Mine is Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Some people nodded their head in confirmation. Yeah, that's, I love that one too. There was a middle-aged woman. She stood up and said, God is my refuge and strength and the very present help in time of trouble. People say, yeah, I like that one. There was a middle-aged man who got up and said, in this world, the scripture says, you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. For Jesus says, I have overcome the world. He said, I like that. It got a little silent, and all of a sudden, Brother John, 80 years old, stood up, pure white hair, dark complexion, skin, worked hard all of his life, kind of bent over and put his hands on the back of the chair in front of him, all the strength he can muster. He said, and it shall come to pass. And he sat back down, and folks kind of snickered, like, you know, Brother John, he kind of losing it. No Bible verse. So the teacher said, well, why do you like that verse, Brother John? He mustered up strength and stood up again. He said, you got to understand, at 30, I lost my job. Had 600 miles to feed in my household, including my wife. I didn't know how I was going to make it. At 40, I lost my son in the war overseas. It knocked me down. At 50, my house burned down to the ground, and I lost absolutely everything that we had worked for. I never thought I would make it out of that. At 60, my wife of 40 years was diagnosed with cancer. We cried together, we prayed on our knees together, and we held each other's hands. At 65, she died and the Lord took her home. I lost my best friend and love of my life, and I still miss her today. The reason why he says, I said, and it shall come to pass, is because 85 times throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, I read about people that were in situations and circumstances just like me. And God was not only there with them, but God turned the whole thing around. And the scripture says, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. In other words, it was here today, but it was gone tomorrow because it came to pass. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You go back and look at your life now and the doctors are giving up on you. And even when you were a baby and a child and they said you probably not make it past the first few days of life. Some of them said you'll be struggling with this. Some of you all grew up in households that were so totally dysfunctional and people said you would never amount to anything. School teachers gave up on you. Everybody canceled you out. They said you would never make it in life. Some of you were incarcerated and you thought your life was over, but you realize it's come to this point and that too came to pass. And it didn't just come to pass because of time passed, but because there was a God that allowed it, the God who arranged it, a God who organized it in his sovereignty, that this too would come to pass. And if that came to pass, no matter what it looks like now, this too shall come to pass. And when they lay me down in that casket and everybody that comes to the funeral, they need to hear these words. It's the words that Brother John says, and this too shall come to pass. No more pain, no more suffering, no more heartache. Here's the reason why. I realize a long time seems like sometimes a very long time, but in Christ, he's timeless. One day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. And he is a God of eternity past, eternal past, but he's a God of eternity future. And listen to this, God not only has your best interest in mind, but all things work together for good to those who love God. All things, somebody say everything. Works together for good to those who love God. And this is what I want to let you know, because I ain't going to give you no false hope or promise. I'm going to give you the real dude and shoot to you on the 100. Listen to this very carefully. Your situation and circumstances may never change down here, but God has a way of changing our heart in the circumstance and situation. God has a way of changing our outlook. God has a way of changing our faith and our confidence. God has a way of changing not only our perspective, but changing our personhood. And understand this, that whatever God is doing, whatever God has arranged, whatever God has organized, God is going through it with you, and he will never ever leave you nor forsake you. And this too shall come to pass. Mama June know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Look over your neighbor and it's passing. Tell your neighbor it's passing right now. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks God, thank you. Being a God that oftentimes we feel disconnected from because you're invisible and intangible. But you're very real. You're realer than real. You are the epitome and the essence of what real, authentic, and genuine really is. Lord, I just pray today, oh Father, that there's somebody here that seems overwhelmed, seems like this is more than they can bear. Somebody said in the church, Lord, you'll never put more on us that we can bear. Lord, we all know that's a lie. You put more on everybody I read about in the scriptures that they could bear. To say to somebody, I'm finally giving you your son, then tell them, take that son to the mountain and kill him. That's more than Abraham could bear. It's more than we can bear. But we bear it because we trust you. Because we know that you bear it. God, I just pray, oh Father, knowing you could change the circumstances, if you decide to do it, oh God, to God be the glory. But if not, oh God, I pray that you give him grace. I pray that you give him wisdom to make good decisions in or out of this situation. But I pray that you also give them peace and patience, not to be in a hurry and make bad decisions, but to trust you. God, I thank you today. For we realize, oh Lord, you've been in your plans waiting on somebody, if you will, that has been in a hurry in life. And Lord, in this day and this appointed time, you have gripped and grabbed their hearts for salvation. And I pray, oh Lord, that they would come to you and say, I'm giving you my life and I want to trust Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want not only be forgiven of my sins, oh Father, but I want that newness of life that you promised in Christ. And I pray today they surrender to you, oh God. Lord, we leave this place. Help us realize it's really not about us. It's about your glory. But thank you for including us in it. And God, I just pray that you are glorified, oh Father, and we live the glorious life when we trust in you. You're a God that's totally sufficient, and help us to find our sufficiency in you. You're a God, oh Father, that is the essence of joy, and help us to find joy and satisfaction in you. God, help us to leave this place today telling the world about Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Amen.